Good morning. Love and marriage, love and marriage. So nice to hear babies crying, isn't it? Man, I don't want you to take those babies out. Young preachers, you got to learn how to preach above babies, right, Marty? That's part of the training right there. It was a time we had lots and lots of babies, and you had to almost shout to outshout the babies, but that's okay. That's good. You ladies keep having those babies. That's all right. Isn't it ironic that in this day of instant access to marriage counseling, you know, in a heartbeat, you can go to a clinic and get marriage counseling. Oprah is telling us what to do. Dr. Phil is explaining everything we need to know. In a time when there are all kinds of marriage preparation seminars, countless books on how to be happily married, all of this, and yet the divorce rate continues to hover around 40-50%. You know, 40-50%, almost one out of two. Isn't it also amazing that despite the fact that people wait longer to be married, they prepare for it more socially, they even experiment with cohabitation before getting married. Let's live together 4 or 5 years, see if it works out, and then we'll get married. Despite all of this, the counseling offices can't keep up with unhappy married couples. And then, despite the many who fail at marriage, because I don't want this to be a negative lesson, it's not. But despite the many who fail at marriage, we continue to get married anyways. In the USA, the latest figures that I found, 2.2 million weddings in 2025. People keep doing it. People keep doing it. Because we believe that it is within marriage that the greatest potential for happiness and fulfillment is found. We still think it's there. So I've entitled this lesson, Love and Marriage, because I want to focus on the key ingredient that can make a marriage wildly successful, and that, of course, is love. Now, there are many ideas about what love really is and what it feels like. Oh, there's so many songs. I mean, how many songs are about lost love, found love, you know, what love really is, what it feels like. I want love. You know, I mean, it doesn't end. However, if you want to succeed in marriage, you have to cultivate a certain kind of love, and this is the type of love I want to talk about this morning. I never, you know, as a preacher for a long time, I never met a couple who wanted their love to last only a little while. I've never performed, I don't know how many weddings I've performed, marriages I've performed. I've never had the couple, you know, at that key moment right there and say, I want to love you for the next 2 years. No, we're always talking forever and beyond forever and, you know, always till death do us part. It's always part of the promise, part of the ideal. Everybody wants to experience or the experience of love to last a lifetime. I've never heard of anybody saying, I want to get married and then be in love and really feel that love for at least, you know, 6 or 7 months, and then after that we'll see. No. We want to grow old together and still feel the love. Because it's very difficult to be married to somebody you don't love. And I know that it happens. I know people. I actually know people who are married. They don't love their partners, but they're married. I mean, you know, we have a car, we share a truck, you know, the house, we got 2 kids, you know, I mean. And then there's the country place. My mother, bless her soul, she's been gone now many years, but she used to say that love was like a flame. It burned brightly so long as it was fed. And I agree with this idea, but I would add that it also depends on the kind of love you are feeding in your marriage. When it comes to love, we have many ideas concerning its nature and its application. For example, someone will say, and this really I find amusing and amazing at the same time. Someone will say, I love pepperoni pizza with jalapenos. Can I get an amen? Jalapeno, oh man, and pepperoni pizza. Oh, I love that pizza. And then in the next breath say, and I love my wife. Isn't that amazing that in the English language we have the same word that describes how you feel about pizza and how you feel about your spouse? Exactly the same word. Now, the Greeks, I mentioned them for a reason. The Greeks, on the other hand, had a very precise language. I say that because Greek was the original or is the original language of the New Testament. These Greeks, they had different words that describe the different kinds of love experienced by people. Okay? For example, they had the word eros. It meant love. But the Greek word eros referred to a special kind of love. It referred to sensual love, that which gratified the senses. In other words, art and music and sex and physical activity and sports, those type of things. Love based on the idea that we love what will give us physical pleasure in some way, especially sexual love. And so the word eros was the name of the Greek god of love. For example, I love baseball. I love music. I love sex. I love all forms of physical pleasure. That was the word that described these particular kinds of things. When you use the word eros, you were talking about music and art and, you know, those type of things, sensual things. They had another word, the word philios. It meant love too. But the word for brother, for example, or brotherly love, that was the word philios. You wouldn't use the word eros for brotherly love. I don't eros my sister. You know what I mean? You. Right? I don't eros. But I philios my sister. I philios my sister. The word refers to the need for sharing. It includes our cherished feelings for acquaintances and neighbors, or working for a common cause, for example, in politics, to the highest form of philios, which is friendship. And so philios, that Greek word for love, philios, referred to the love of humanity, which is often expressed in the word philanthropy. He is a philanthropist. He is a lover, he or she is a lover of good deeds for the sake of humanity. We don't use the word eros there. We use the word philios because it describes that kind of love. And so philios is the word for the love that brings people together because of shared interests and goals and needs. For example, I love my buddies. I love the poor. I love my cause. My cause, cancer awareness. I love that cause. I give time to it because my brother died of cancer, and so therefore I'm in on the cause for cancer awareness. Philios, brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from that Greek word. Still another Greek word for the word love, the word storgos. Now, the Greek root word for that is the word storgos, It's the root word for the idea of home. It refers to the love that exists because of family relationships. This word expresses the feelings between those who have a blood relationship. So the word storgios in the Greek is based on common heritage, social structure, the common experience, the love of country, the love of heritage. For example, I love my mom, I love kids, I love the USA. Storgios. I don't eros the USA, I don't philios the USA, I storgios the USA. That kind of love. Now, we all experience these types of feelings in some way within marriage. We have eros, of course, that kind of love, sexual, intimate love within marriage. We also have philios in marriage, bonded friendship within marriage. My wife is also my best friend. You know, we have philios within marriage. And we also have the word storgios in marriage, the development of family within marriage. Those babies, that's storgios. I storgios hearing those babies in the congregation. That's storgios. That's not eros. That's not philios. That's storgios. Okay? So the Greeks had very specific words to describe very specific types of love. These types of love, however, are all based on things that are outside of ourselves. In other words, sex, for example, is stimulated by our need for gratification by the other person. Friendship is based on things that I share with someone else. Family is produced by adding another. It's always on the outside of ourselves. As good as these things are, they're not the source of love, and therein lies the problem. They're not the source of love. Eros is not the source of love. Philios is not the source of love. Storgios, as noble as it is not the source of love. They are merely the experience of love. I experience love through sexual intimacy. I experience love through giving myself to a cause. I experience love when I see that little baby and when I see my family and my grandchildren. I experience love in this way. But for the source of love, however, we must go to God. Because the Bible says that He is love, 1 John 4:16. And so the source of love is not sex or friends or family. God is the source of love. And therein lies the confusion so many times. We don't realize that the source of love is God and not these other things. These other things are good, mind you. They are good in themselves, in their context. They have their purpose. But they're not the source of love. And so if you're looking for love inside those things, you're not going to find the source of love. When we understand the nature of God's love, then we will know how to begin loving and feeding the love that keeps our marriage relationship alive and wonderful. You don't feed your marriage through eros. You experience it through eros, but you don't feed it through eros. You get the difference? You don't feed it through philios, you experience it through philios. And in the same way, you don't feed it through storgios. How can I say this? We'll improve our marriage, we'll have another baby. No. That's not how you improve your marriage. That's how you experience your marriage. It's not how you improve it. And so the kind of love that is expressed by God, a little history here. When the New Testament writers began to describe God's love for man in Christ, they introduced an obscure Greek word that was rarely used in Greek literature. It was the word agape. This Greek word described the doting kind of love that a father would have for an only child or a special child. Today, we might refer to it as indulgent love, the kind that grandparents often shower onto their grandchildren. And so the writers of the New Testament use this obscure word because the nature and expression of God's love for man did not fit the categories defined by the usual words for love that had been used in the past. Greek writers had used the words eros, philios, storgos to describe love, but now this phenomenon, this amazing thing had happened. God had sent his son. His son had died on the cross, you know, innocent for the guilty and so on and so forth. These words that just didn't live up to that experience. They had to find a different word somehow that could describe the kind of love that would do this type of thing. This type of sacrificial love was not based on shared experiences or motivated by physical pleasure or common heritage. It was a love that gave without condition. And so the word agape seemed to capture the spirit of action in a way that all these other words could not. This is why every time the word love is used in the New Testament, except for one occasion, it is used to translate the Greek word agape. And the reason for this is that there are great differences between human love and agape love. For example, agape love is not stimulated by self-gratification, nor is it stimulated by intimacy or beauty or shared interests. Agape love is produced by a response of obedience towards God. He says, love your neighbor, and we do this as an act of obedience, not because our neighbor is nice, not because we're attracted physically to our neighbor, not because our neighbor has the same skin color as we do, not because we share the same interests with our neighbor. No, we love our neighbor because we are obeying God. That's agape love. Our neighbor has nothing to do with our loving him. Our love for him is based on our obedience to God, just as Jesus' death for us was not based on our loveliness or our worthiness, but rather on his response of obedience to the Father. Jesus loved, Jesus agape, the Father, and so he obeyed the Father until death. That's the kind of love that agape love describes. Agape love is also begins with an act of our will, not a feeling in our flesh. We can love those who are unlovable, those with whom we have little in common, those who don't want or deserve our love, because we decide to do it not because we feel like it, but because we have decided to do it. Why? Because God has asked us to do it. That's agape love. Now, human love pleases human beings. Human love is for man's, when I say man, I mean mankind's pleasure. Agape love pleases both man and God because it injects God into every relationship. When we love God as God loves, we become the channel through which God blesses others. So you may ask, so, okay, I get it. What's the point? We're not at marriage yet. What's the point? Well, here's my point. If we are to succeed at marriage with ongoing love, we need to be expressing agape love, not just eros, philios, and storgos type of love. The love that lasts a lifetime is agape love. Now, I mentioned before that human love is not the source of love, merely the expression of love. And this experience is very fragile, and it's temporary, and it's subject to age and illness and misunderstanding. When the reason for human love dies, many times so does the love. For example, when virility and beauty go, so does the sex. When we hurt each other's feelings, our friendship often dies. Many marriages lose their joy or even fail once children are grown and gone. I've known that to happen, oh, so many times. Marriages are fine, they're rolling along, full steam ahead, so on and so forth. Two great kids, the kids go off to college, the kids go off to work, the kids move away. And mom and dad are there left by themselves. And the fuel that was fueling their marriage was this storjos love, this family love. But once the family was broken apart, wow, what do we do with each other? You often wonder, man, they were married for 26 years. You know, everything seemed to be going all right. And they went and got divorced. Why is that? Well, because they didn't love each other anymore. The physical love wasn't there. The storjos love wasn't there. The friendship love wasn't there anymore. So what was the point? Godly, agape love. Because it is based on a conscious decision to offer our love to our partner without condition for life. This is the oil that keeps the flame burning no matter how the situation changes. And brothers and sisters, and you married people, I guarantee you that the situation will change. I'm old enough now to have lived through all of those changes. So, one more slide I forgot. Agape is the only kind of love that'll survive and support this promise. You know when you say, I promise to love you till death do us part? Well, when you say, I promise to love you till death do us part, the word love there is not, I promise to eros you till death do us part. I promise to philios you till death. I promise to storjos you till death do us part. Not possible. Only I promise to agape you till death do us part. Only that promise can last a lifetime. Agape love is effective because it was this kind of love that drew all of us to Jesus Christ in the first place, and it is this kind of love that keeps us faithful to him until death. I think that most people, when they hear this, they say, well, I want some of that agape love. What does it look like in practical terms? Describe it to me as a human being so I can practice and experience it for myself. Well, Paul describes the actions and reactions as well as the personality and character of this agape love in that beautiful passage contained in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, when he says love is patient, love is kind, he's actually saying agape love is patient, agape love is kind, etc. So let's review this passage more closely in order to draw a clearer picture of this kind of love, and I know that our brother Alan Miller will appreciate this lesson more now that I'm preaching it, because we talked about this in his class this morning. So let's start quickly, shall we? Agape love is patient. What does that mean? It means willing to bear another's weakness without complaint, without anger, without discouragement. It's one thing to put up with her thing. It's one thing to put up with her thing, but patience puts up with her thing without complaining, without anger, without recrimination, without discouragement. You see the difference? Agape is kind. In other words, willing to serve with good acts. Not just I do good things, I want to do good things for my spouse. I'm thinking of what can I do? They don't have to be big things. What small things can I do that are acts of kindness every single day? That feeds the flame. No one says anything. It's not written down anywhere. But all those little acts of kindness, whatever they are, they feed that flame. Agape is not jealous, meaning agape is happy for the other one's good, for their success. She gets a promotion. She gets success. She's celebrated at work, and you're happy for her. You don't see that as a threat. You see that as something that makes her feel good. And you're able to tamp down your ego in order to celebrate that with her. Agape is not proud, meaning agape love does not overstate one's own worth or considers oneself better or worthy of honor. Those are highfalutin words, but let me bring it down to everyday life. Agape doesn't say, I deserve stuff. I deserve this or that or whatever. I work hard, so therefore I do this. I take care of the kids, so I deserve that. Agape love doesn't use the word, I deserve. Agape love is not rude. In other words, it acts politely, is considerate, has an honorable lifestyle. Agape is not selfish, does not only consider one's own needs and desires. When one partner's prayer time is devoted to thinking and asking God, what is it that she needs? Instead of, God, please, put into her mind to fulfill what I need. What does she need? What can I do that will lighten her load? Agape love is not sensitive. It's not easily offended, easily angered, easily becomes impatient. When there's agape love, no one has to tiptoe around you. My Uncle Pete's been dead 60 years at least. 60 years, so, there's nobody left here to make them feel bad. My Uncle Pete had a bad temper. He'd fly off at the handle. He had 7 kids. And they'd all be sitting around the table. And in our family, growing up in Quebec, I was an only child. So I always ended up where there were lots of other children for some reason or other. And when you were at Uncle Pete's and you sat around the house, you sat around the dinner table, you minded your ways. Because Uncle Pete had a bad temper and you didn't want to see that temper. Everybody tiptoed around Uncle Pete. Agape love is not sensitive. Agape love is not vengeful. It doesn't keep score. Agape love doesn't say in its mind, it's my turn. You ever say that to each other? When's my turn? Agape love never says that. Agape love loves justice. In other words, whatever is good, what's best for us, that's what I want. When you're having that conversation, what's best for our marriage? Well, I want what's best for us, not just best for me, my job, my future, my career, my this, my that. Agape love forgives. Agape love is ready to cover the other's mistakes rather than continually pointing them out. You know, it's a lot easier to see and point out mistakes than to forgive them. It's a lot harder to let go a grudge than to nurse one. In our class this morning, we were talking and discussing, and we were talking about being courage. You know, act like a man. In other words, be courageous, you know, in your faith and so on and so forth, and discussing what that means. Well, sometimes being strong and courageous means saying nothing. Seeing weakness and saying nothing for a change. Letting one go. Letting something pass. Sure, you know all the right answers, but do you have to give them all the time? Agape love is trusting, not blind, not gullible, but does not give in to every single suspicion. Agape love gives the benefit of the doubt. Agape love always hopes that eventually the best will come out in the partner. Don't you want a partner that is waiting for the best to come out in you? Instead of telling you what the best ought to be for you? I'd rather you pray for me. I'd rather you pray for me that the best comes out in me. God'll answer a prayer like that. I can live with a partner like that. Agape is long-suffering. God's type of love is willing to endure another person's failings for a long time without becoming impatient or frustrated. If I am tempted to be slightly impatient or frustrated with my spouse, and I go to God in prayer for that, usually what happens is that God reveals some of what I am like to myself. And sometimes it goes, listen, this is what I have to put up with you. So it's not a lot I'm asking that you put up with this. And so when examining your relationship, your love and your marriage, don't list how often you feel good or how many times you've had sex in the last month in order to measure your success. Don't review if what you're doing together is satisfying or meets your needs as a way of determining if your love is alive. Examine your love in light of 1 Corinthians 13 and see if agape love is the type of love that you are cultivating. Because I'll tell you, if you're not, then all of these other things cannot be sustained or revived if in decline. If, on the other hand, agape is what you are both striving for, then these other things will flow naturally as a result. In other words, agape love feeds eros and storgos and philios. These things don't feed themselves. It's the agape love that feeds those things. And when those things are gone, for whatever reason, illness, age, circumstance, the agape love remains. So how do I keep love alive in my marriage? A couple of things. Love your spouse as a response to God's command. It says in 1 John 4, we have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Decide that from this moment on we are going to love our partner not because of what they give us, but because this is what a child of God does. We love as a response to God's command. The one who abides in love abides in God. How do we keep love alive? Practice. Practice agape love in your marriage. God will strengthen you in patience and kindness and all these other things if you ask him. Paul's encouragement in Ephesians 3 verse 20 tells us that agape love is possible for all who seek it through Christ. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. That is the God who can cultivate agape love within us. If we ask God to help us give and receive agape love, he will absolutely answer that prayer beyond what we could even hope for. Remember, this type of love must be cultivated because it goes against our natural desires and tendencies. And marriage is God's creation where we are placed in order to learn how to express agape love. Eros comes naturally. Philios comes naturally. Storgos comes naturally. But agape, uh-uh. Agape, you have to cultivate that love. You have to work at that. God promises in his word that if you do this, your love will remain alive. Not only for the life of your marriage, but forever. Paul says, love never fails. If you love in this way, your marriage will never fail as well. There may be hardships and challenges, but if your love doesn't fail, then neither will your marriage. That is a promise. Of course, the ultimate expression of love is described in John 3:16, in the Bible's golden verse, as they say. For God so loved, so agape the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, that offer of eternal life is still extended today to those who believe in Jesus and express their faith in repentance and baptism, Acts 2:38. And so if you have not yet secured that eternal life, we ask you to come. If you have need of prayer in order to be restored as someone who loves God and loves his church, then come as we stand and as we sing our song of encouragement.